Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
So if you've got a copy of the scriptures, why don't you guys turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. And we're going to be walking through this important section of Mark as we're continuing our study in Mark. And we're looking at the last teachings of Jesus. In fact, today, we're going to be looking at Jesus' very last sermon he ever preached, the last teachings he actually preached publicly. From now on, after this, we're going to see him talk individually with his disciples and in smaller environments. But this is his last public preaching, and we're going to be looking at what he says about ambition. Ambition. Now, for all of us competitive people in the room, we just kind of like shrunk back just a little bit because there's a lot of ambitious people in this room, right? A lot of high achievers. High achievers in the room, say hey. Anybody? All right. We've got a lot of people pursuing medical degrees and PhDs, people like trying to rise the corporate ladder, people who've got a lot of ambition in this room. So everybody just heard that word and they're like, oh no, it's going to be a tough Sunday for me, right? Let me just say this. Ambition is something that all of us have. In fact, Merriam-Webster's dictionary says ambition is an ardent desire for rank, fame, or power. I would just define it, if I was going to define it myself, I would define it as having desire to be successful, to be somebody. And honestly, I'm somebody who's a recovering ambitionaholic. So if we were starting out today, I would say, hey, I'm Mike. I'm somebody that loves to be ambitious, right? And there's, in many ways, nothing wrong with being ambitious, to want to be somebody, but we can take it down paths that are not healthy or helpful. And honestly, every single one of us struggles with this. There's part of it's just being competitive. Like, if we're just going to put our cards on the table, I'm the guy that when I was in college, I went to a school called Northwestern College in St. Paul, Minnesota. And prominently displayed in the main academic building was a portrait, a life-size portrait of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was the most famous president of our college and seminary. He was kind of like the crown jewel of all the presidents that had ever served in that office at our school. And so they had his picture displayed very, very prominently at our school. And I remember walking past his picture on our way to class and thinking to myself, I'm going to be the next Billy Graham, okay? Just watch out, world. When I graduate from here, Billy Graham got nothing on me. Now, that's really ridiculous, right? Like, that's competitive as it gets. It's foolhardy. It's not rooted in reality. But at the same time, I say that story just saying that there's something within us that just wants recognition, right? We want to be good at what we do. We want to be successful. And today, what I'm going to be pointing us towards is that our ambition often shortchanges our future. We are shooting too low with much of our ambition. God has something better for you than you can imagine, and Jesus is calling you to a different kind of ambition. He's calling you to something better. And we're going to be seeing that in this text. So look with me in Mark chapter 12, we'll be starting in verse 35. It says this, while Jesus was teaching in the temple, he asked, how can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself says, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? And the large crowd was listening to him with delight. So our context here is Jesus is preaching to a really big crowd. And he drops something out there that just like makes the scribes and the chief priest's brain just explode. Okay, they're just like poof. And what he says is he says this. He quotes out of Psalm 110, a psalm that David, King David, the same guy that fought Goliath, wrote. And Jesus here says David wasn't just a king, he was also a prophet. And here he is pointing to the Messiah in Psalm 110. And Jesus quotes it. In fact, that's why you see it in your Bible. It's kind of like maybe a different format. It's maybe indented or bolded in your Bibles. That is usually a significant reminder or just kind of like a kind of code that is a Bible verse that's being quoted out of the Old Testament. And here, Jesus is pointing to the nature of the Messiah, that the Messiah isn't just a descendant of David, that he's like the one who will inherit David's messianic throne, but even more than that, the Messiah that's coming is someone who's David's Lord, which was a mind-blowing idea for anybody who's Jewish, because if you were Jewish, you believed that your ancestors were always better than the descendants. So ancestors had a higher place on the totem pole of life than those who descended from them. But Jesus is saying it's actually backwards. The Messiah is someone who is going to be David's Lord. And this word Lord is really important for us to drill down on, because it's not just thrown out there like, hey, he's the Lord of a castle, or he's a Lord of the land, or he's somebody who's got a title of royalty, right? This word Lord is the one that's used in the place of God's divine name, Yahweh. So if you're a God-fearing Jewish person, you really held tightly to the fourth commandment, which was that you were not supposed to take God's name in vain. And so what you would do is you would say, I'm going to not say his own personal covenant name, Yahweh, in front of everybody else. Every time that word appeared in the Bible, when you were reading the text, you would insert the word Adonai instead, the word Lord. And so here we find something Jesus is saying about himself, because he's actually saying that he's the son of David. He's saying, I am actually David's Lord, and he's equating himself with God. And so when it comes to ambition, you can't go any higher than what Jesus is saying here, because what Jesus is saying is that he, as the son of David, is God, and his ambition is for what? If you look at the text, it says that God will tell him, being Jesus, to sit at the right hand of God, where the person of privilege and authority, the most favored person of God in the entire universe, would sit. That's where the right hand of God is, where the most privileged or most esteemed person in the entire created order would be, is that the right hand of God. Jesus is saying, that's my spot, and I'm going to sit there until God puts everybody under my feet. The language here is that of a king making everyone who opposed him come and actually kneel before him, and he would put his feet up on them like a footstool. And Jesus is saying, this is what my ambition is, to be known and revered above all others, for everyone to worship me, to be placed at the right hand of God, and I'm actually going to be called the Lord as well. Now, theologically, we know that Jesus has always had this position. He came and took the form of a servant to enter into our story, and so Jesus is revealing his true nature here. And yet at the same time, what we find is that the Bible tells us that we will be co-heirs with Christ, that we are his bride, that we will reign with Christ. So in part, his ambition of being put over all things and being exalted, we get to share in that in some part way. And we are called to be people who imitate Christ in his actions here as we serve and love others. So what does that mean for us when it comes to ambition? What does that mean for us to be people who have the right kind of ambitions? And I'm not going to tell you that we will ever be God. That's not the divine nature that we're going to be partaking in. But there is something to walking in the ways that Jesus did and having the same hopes that he has, because he's inviting us in as his sons and daughters to be people who are God's people and to reign with Christ for eternity. So what does that mean for us? It means that often our ambitions are far too low. We're not thinking about reigning eternally with Christ. We're thinking about reigning here and now. We're thinking about trying to make sure everybody follows us here, that we can be somebody here, but there's a better reality that is coming for you. And so what we find next is we find in the next two texts, next two like chunks of scripture, that Jesus gives us a positive example and a negative example as to how to be someone who has the right kind of ambitions. So first, let's look at the negative example. We're going to see Jesus pointing to some scribes. Now, the scribes were the theologians of their day. They're the Bible teachers of their day. They're the ones that people saw as heroes. These are high members of society, and you find Jesus speaking against them here. Verse 38, it says, he also said in his teaching, beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who want greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. These will receive harsher judgment. So Jesus here gives us four areas that we're to beware of, the activity of the scribes and how they pursue selfish ambition. Because Jesus warns us from selfish ambition. You need to write that down. Jesus warns us, you and I, from selfish ambition. And here's the thing I've kind of like said in my life that I want to do is that when Jesus warns me away from something, I'm going to stop doing that, right? It's wise advice. When I see a warning generally in life, I'm like, you know what? I'm gonna stop doing the thing that I was doing, or I'm gonna be really careful around that thing. And to be honest, like I kind of take that sometimes to extremes. I get a little nervous about things, especially when I'm thinking about doing like things around the house that involve electricity or chemicals, right? So like electricity, if I see some of the lightning bolt on it, I'm like, okay, don't know much about electricity. I know that if I do this wrong, it's gonna make my day really, really bad, okay? So I'm not gonna like dismantle my television while it's still plugged in. I'm gonna be very careful, right? When there's those lightning bolts on it, I'm gonna be like, stay away. Same thing's true with like stuff like Roundup, right? Anybody use Roundup out there? Anybody? Okay, a couple of you guys. If you're like me, like I'm like full on respirator, like mask, double gloves, wear all the clothes. I'm spraying out there, like barely breathing because I don't want to breathe it in because I've heard the studies, right? There's like class action lawsuits. And yet we still have found nothing that kills weeds like Roundup, right? Without, I mean, like all the other stuff they put out there that's like natural. It's like basically like just water. Nothing happens. You're like basically watering your plants. You're not killing them. Roundup really kills them. And yet you're like, what's happening? Like you read the warning label, you're like, okay, I'm not sure if this is worth it. Same thing with like some of those medical like pills that they show on the commercials during the Super Bowl or whatever. You know, you're watching a sports game. They're like, yeah, try this new medicine. And then after they've been showing you all the happy people who've been taking the medicine, all of a sudden they give you all the warnings. The guy's voice comes on. It's like, this will give you cancer and you will die and depression. But please take it, right? So it's like, you're not sure if taking the medicine's better or worse than actually just being, you know, with the symptoms. And the same thing is true when it comes to the things Jesus is saying. He's giving us a severe warning in the behaviors that these scribes are walking in. And the very first one is chasing fame. Chasing fame. Jesus says this, verse 38, says in his teaching, beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and want greetings in the marketplaces. These scribes would actually wear special clothes showing that they were legit scribes. They had this long outer garment with tassels on it that would just show that they were like the elite biblical scholars. And they wanted to wear these things so when they would walk through the marketplace, people would go, hello, doctor. Hello, scribe. Hello, teacher of the law. And they wanted that recognition and that fame. And here's the thing. Every single one of us has some of this in us where we want recognition. Some of us want this, like, I want to be famous. Like, we kind of hope that someday we'll be famous. Which actually could be a really tough thing. You can't go to restaurants when you're famous. It's kind of like a bummer, right? But they, all of us kind of want in some way to be recognized. That when we walk in a room, people go, oh, there's that person, and they're really good at what they do. Whether that's in your workplace or with the people that you most want to be like recognized by, we all have a desire for some level of recognition and for people to say, man, you're somebody and you are valuable. But here's the reality. you can be as famous as you possibly can be and still be empty because we're all still a mess. And becoming famous won't cure the deep longing within our heart, the desire for more. And Jesus says, beware of chasing fame. Second thing he talks about is he says, beware of chasing position. So you see them in verse 39, says they says not only are they want the greetings in the marketplaces, but they want the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. So these scribes would want to have the seats that everybody could see that they were important. And in a synagogue, people would sit on the sides and on the stage were the best teachers of the law. And these men wanted these spots where everybody could see that they had the position of importance. And I believe the same thing is true for us. Sometimes we believe a lie that if we could just get that position of power and influence, then we're going to matter. If I could just have that job and that title, if I could just get that promotion, then I will actually be able to lead, or I'll be seen, I'll be noticed, and I'll be special, and I'll have influence. But the reality is that all leadership is really temporary, and it's all a gift. And if we're chasing position after position, we're going to find when we get to the top of the mountain, Simon Sinek always says, like, hey, you want to try to get to the top of the mountain? Doesn't matter if you take a helicopter to the top or you walk all the way up, you just want to get to the top. But the reality is that you can climb to the top of your profession, to the very top of the mountaintop, and realize that you're still you. You're still you. The position has not changed you. You bring all of you with it. Beware. The third thing that you find Jesus warning us about is chasing money. You go on to says this in verse 40, says, they devour widows' houses. This is interesting because as I did my research, there's not a ton of like stories that still remain from this time of the scribes actually taking people's houses. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that this is a picture of their desire for money, that they will run over the least of these to obtain it. You see, God isn't against money. He's not anti-money or anti-stuff, but he is anti-worshiping stuff and anti-finding our hope and our own position in the things that we have. And what Jesus is pointing to is that there can be a desire to be so ambitious and successful that we use money as the means to getting there. And when we pursue it and worship it, what happens is it begins to own us. And we begin to take advantage of others so that we can fulfill our ambition, and we walk right over them. And it doesn't matter how poor they are or how their station in life is. The widow was at the lowest end of their society with very little resources and no political power and very little money. And we can run over those who are the least of these for our own success. Jesus says, beware. And lastly, Jesus says, beware of chasing fake spirituality. And so you see in verse 40 at the end, he says, they devour widows' houses and they say long prayers just for show. You know, this is an interesting statement, saying long prayers just for show. What Jesus is saying there's a version of people who are ambitious, but they are looking to be ambitious by being spiritual. But it's not anything that's really rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in the things that they know and the things that they do and how they act around other religious people. But there's nothing really anchoring them to the gospel. This is a kind of praying where people like all of a sudden start praying and then they start preaching. They start using huge words and they start using words they never use anywhere else because they're trying to prove a point at how spiritual they are. But there's nothing deeper than what's really important, which is a deep affection for Jesus that's lived out in ordinary life. And Jesus says, these people who are ambitious in these ways get a harder judgment, a harsher judgment, which is really scary because I don't need any harsher judgment than what I already have, right? I'm not big enough of a mess as it is. I need less judgment, not more judgment. So what should I do? Well, Jesus now then turns to a different example, and that's what we see in verse 41. So let's read that together. It says, sitting across the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others, for they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. So Jesus is in the temple, and he's watching people bring their money in, and the rich are coming in with huge chests of money, and they're dropping them into the places where you put their offering. And you hear this huge noise, boom, boom. And everybody's going, wow, you're so generous. This is amazing. And people are freaking out about these gifts that some of the rich were coming and delivering in the temple. And then this widow comes, and she probably sneaks in. She's got very poor clothing. She's a nobody. No one sees her. She slips in and she drops in two tiny coins that don't really make a sound into the offering space. And Jesus is watching her, and he says, yes, there it is. This lady here has given more than everyone else because she gave out of her poverty, not out of her strength. The test of generosity is not what is given, but what is left. And Jesus here shows a different kind of ambition that we should be pursuing rather than having our name be great. And I think it's important for us to just take a moment here and just even realize here is that Jesus isn't asking for us to drain our accounts for us to please him. He's not saying what you should do is give all your money and then God's going to be like, yeah, that's awesome. What he's doing here is he's asking for you, for all of you, all that you have. And Jesus, through this highlighting of this woman, shows that our ambition should be different than our name in the lights or our name to be known, but that our ambition should be dependence. Our ambition should be dependence. You should write that down. Our ambition should be dependence. And the reason we know that is you see in verse 44, Mark 12, verse 44, what does Jesus say about this widow? He says, for they gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. This widow outshone all of the heroes of her day because she understood that she was very weak and very dependent, and she went to the one who could actually provide. You see, Jesus does see the things that happen around us. He does see the condition of our heart. He sees our sacrifices. And Jesus here is saying there's something greater that's out there than being someone who's successful. We must resist the lie that someday I'm going to be really successful and then I'll be fulfilled and then God's going to think I'm a big deal. God's instead looking for people who are saying, God, I am not a big deal. I actually am dependent. I'm willing to face the reality that I am someone who's very limited. We're actually dependent. And everything that we're chasing here will ultimately fail us. There's a very famous poem called Ozymandias by Percy Shelley. And I just want to read it to you because it's just kind of haunting, okay? It says this, I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frowned and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal, these words appear, my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. What Shelley is pointing to is he's saying, listen, life can be like coming upon a great statue in the middle of a desert. And the statue is in ruins. You see only the legs still standing. To the side is a face that has a sneer upon it. And on the base of the pedestal are the words, I am Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my mighty works, ye mighty in despair. It's the height of hubris, of human pride, saying, I've accomplished everything. And at the same time, it is the most lonely place because we don't know anything about Ozymandias other than what he wrote. There's nothing left. All his mighty works are dust and desert. It's all gone. And the reality is that for every single one of us, someday, all the things we've climbed towards, we've sacrificed toward, we've given our hearts and bodies and minds toward that are all earthly things, those things will all become dust someday. It will. Except for your soul and the soul of those who are around you. Those things will last. The only thing that we will bring from this life to the next is the people that we invest and share the gospel with. We only carry that with us in our relationship with God. See, God is impressed with dependence. God desires you to be dependent on him. And it's hard for us as Christians in America to believe this. Because we believe that in the Bible somewhere it says, God helps those who help themselves. Like you've heard that, right? People quote that, God helps those who help themselves. Would you be surprised to find out that that's actually not in the Bible? That's actually Ben Franklin. Not anywhere in the Bible. It's Ben Franklin writing this thing. We kind of like appropriated into it. What God desires is God desires us to depend on God because he's actually dependable. That our ambition should say, how can I be fully dependent on God? And the widow is this example of someone who lives this out, that she loves the Lord with all her heart, mind, soul, and strength. She lives this out. And Christian, this is something you should be doing. This should be your desire, to be someone who depends on God, because he's built you for so much more than depending on yourself or trying to build something that you think is gonna last apart from him. He's calling you to be someone that says, I'm going to depend on God. And the reason we can do that is because Jesus modeled this. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we find Paul writing about Jesus. And I just want you to hear these words. He says this, he says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. So he says, take on Jesus' own attitude, who, for existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Jesus had all the advantages of God Almighty, but he said, it's not something I should take advantage of. It's not something for me to use for my own advantage. I'm gonna humble myself, and I'm gonna be obedient to the will of my Father, and I'm gonna come, and I'm gonna humble myself so far that I'm not only gonna take on human flesh, but I'm actually gonna go to a cross, and I'm gonna give my life as a ransom for many. That is the gospel. Jesus gave himself for us. His ambition was to depend on God and God's goodness and God's plan. He depended on God rather than depended on himself. He depended on God's desire that everyone would come to know him. And Jesus submitted himself to the Father. That's the picture of what we're called to be as believers. To be people who say, God, it's not my will, it's yours. God, I know that I have some big dreams, but unless you build it, it's in vain. I'm going to trust you. Here's the hardest thing for us to do as Christians is to stay in our own lane. Like often we want to be somebody else and somebody else's story, but God wants us to depend on him for the story that he wants to tell through us. because you're the very best person to live that story out. And you're a terrible copy of somebody else, no matter who it is. Whether it's your father or your mother, you want to just be like them, or it's a famous leader, and you're like, I want to be like that person, or it's a Christian that you want to emulate, and you're like, I want to be like them. They're them, and you're you, and God has enough other people. He wants you to be the person that he made. And the path to getting there is to depend on Jesus. It's to say, literally, God, I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to be obedient. And I'm going to follow where you want me to go, wherever that is, towards greatness or being somebody who's obscure, towards being known or not being known. Why? Because I know that just like you saw the widow, you see me. Just like you saw her drop those coins in, you see me putting in the little that I have, and you're not taking it lightly, and you see that it's beautiful. Christian, be the very best you, and the best way to get there is by depending on Jesus. So here's a word of freedom I want to speak into your life today. The word of freedom is, you don't have to be somebody for God to like you or for us to like you. Just be who God made you to be. Just be who God created you to be. Look into where God wants you to be and depend on him to make it come about. Don't try to go around God and say, God, I've got this. Just bless me as I pursue you and the things that I think are important. Instead, come and say, God, what is it you want me to do? And I'm going to actually try to listen my way towards where you want me to go. I'm going to continue to say, God, what do you want me to do? And I'm going to ask you where you want me to go, and I'm going to stay in my lane. So when somebody goes flying by me, I'm not going to be like, oh, I got to catch them. I'm going to stay in my space, where I'm supposed to be. When somebody comes around some other version of the life you might want to have, just go, I know, God, you're telling a story through them. You got to tell your story through me. What is it you want me to do? And keep your eyes on Jesus, not on those around you. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, depend on Jesus, and then let him sort the rest of the things out. So what I find is, like, discontent comes in our life when we start comparing ourselves to each other, right? That's why Instagram is, like, both cool and terrifying, because we all see the very best parts of people's lives. We don't see the despair and the frustrations and the hurt, right? We just see, like, all the best food people are eating, all the coolest places they're going to, all the way that their house looks when it's all cleaned up, not the way it normally looks, right? We see what we see is somebody's PR person. We don't really see the person, right? And then we start going, I want the best of that person's life, and then I want the best of this other person's life. And so we're really unhappy with our own life. But what if we just said, we're not going to start looking around anymore, and we're just going to look to Jesus and depend on him? What if we said, no longer am I going to try to live like everybody else, but I'm just going to live like Jesus wants me to do. I'm going to be dependent on Jesus. Well, if we do that, I believe that Jesus can really use us. And I love what the Bible says in verse 10 in Philippians 2. So we stay there, we're looking at Jesus who emptied himself and was obedient to God. What we find then is we find that God exalts him. That's what it says in verse 9. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God exalted Jesus because Jesus had his eyes set on God. Jesus was dependent on his Father, and then God exalted him. And I think it's a good word for us. It's that exaltation. When we try to exalt ourselves, we're never going to get there. We have to let God do that. We have to let God elevate us. And the reason I say that is because Jesus tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2:20 that we have been crucified with Christ and we no longer live. We've Our crucifixion, we've already died to the world, so we no longer live, but Christ now lives within me and you. And so here's the beauty of the gospel, is that our ambition should be dependence. We should change ambition to dependence, depending on Jesus. And I don't know where that is in your life today. Maybe there's something that's like rung true as we've been walking through this text today. But I do want to say this. Let's this week focus on depending on Jesus. So let's look at some categories in our life. How about we focus on depending on Jesus for our provision? Like, we all have need. And we all have bills, and we all have things we're worried about that keep us up at night. What if we said, I'm going to depend on you, Jesus, to meet those? I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to be wise in how I use my finances, but I'm going to trust you with them. I'm not going to let them own me. I'm not going to be owned by that anxiety anymore. I'm going to trust you with it. What if we did the same thing with our relationships? What if we just said, okay, God, I want to live a life of dependence. So what that means is I want you to give me freedom from trying to perform in all my friendships and relationships, even the relationships with my family. That I'm going to depend on you more than I depend on them. Because the thing that's so scary about relationships is that they're one of the best things that God gives us, but we can also worship them the easiest. So what if we just said, God, I'm going to depend on you for that affirmation, which then allows me to be free to really love my wife or my husband the way that you want me to, because ultimately my identity is in Jesus, not in my spouse or in my kids. That I can actually say, God, I'm going to open my hands and I'm going to give this family to you because they were yours anyway and I'm dependent on you. What if the same thing is true for our jobs? Like, often we can find our identity with our jobs. We look at how we're doing in our performance. We look at our times when we get our reviews and we're just like hoping that we get a good review so we can move forward, or we're deeply miserable at our job and we're hoping that God would move us from the job that we're in to a job that everybody will look at us and they'll say, you have made it, you're somebody. What if instead of saying, I want to try to go change my job so I can be happy, that we would instead say, my happiness is found in my dependence on Jesus, and I'm actually going to trust God with my situation, even though it's miserable, and I hate like three of my coworkers, and my boss is just a bum, that instead of me hating those things, I'm going to actually say, Mo, my dependence is on Jesus, and he knows where I'm at, and if this is a hard season, then God is putting me through it because he wants me to actually trust him more, and I'm going to depend on him. That this is actually God's mercy. And I'll be able to focus on Jesus in the season. And when he wants to elevate me, he will. Because God sees me just like he saw the widow. In every aspect of our life, God's asking us for more dependence and less independence. God wants dependence, not independence. He wants us to be people who depend on him. And so as we close today, we're going to take communion. And communion is a time where we remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And in some ways, it's a time where we declare our dependence on Jesus, because we're saying, it's not about me. And we're aligning our ambitions from our own name and our renown, and we're realigning those ambitions to be about Jesus' name and renown. It's a time where we align ourselves away from the things that draw us to our own self and to selfish ambition, to Christ's selfless ambition, where we actually are called to be. We're called to be people who depend on him. And so communion is a time where we remember Jesus' body that was broken for us. That's what the bread signifies, that it's Jesus' body for us. And there's going to be a station up here. There's going to be two stations where there will be bread for you to take and remember Jesus' body that was broken for you. We also celebrate by dipping that bread into some juice. And the juice is a symbol of Jesus' blood that was shed for you, that it covered your sin and made them white like snow. And so you're going to take that bread and you're going to dip it into that juice, and you're going to be able to then take it to remind you that Jesus' body and his blood were broken for you. His blood was shed for you so that you could actually enter into that dependent life with him. And so as you take it, this is a powerful moment where we express this hope that we have that Jesus Christ is who he said he is and that he has come for us to give us freedom from selfishness and sin and rebellion against God and brought us into relationship where now we are his co-heirs. We have a destiny that's aligned with God and we believe that he's coming again. It's a powerful, powerful moment. So if you're a Christian, we invite you to come. If anybody's a Christ follower, you can come. If you've never trusted Jesus, before you come, today you have an opportunity to actually give your life to Jesus. And we ask that you do that first. Because coming into this moment is saying, I'm dependent on Jesus. I depend on him. I don't depend on my own strength for salvation. I don't depend on my own strength to make it through this day. I'm depending on Christ, the one who gave himself for us, the one who came out of heaven, gave his life for me, and then was raised again, and God has exalted him. And that is glorious. So let's pray. Jesus, as we come and we celebrate through communion, your death, the fact that you were broken for us, the fact that you bled on a cross for us, that your blood has made us whole again. When we celebrate our salvation in Jesus. We also celebrate our eternal hope that you will be lifted up above all others and your name and your beauty will be shown to the nations and to our life, and that every knee will bow. And until that day, when all creation and every living person sees your glory at the right hand of God, we offer these lives here and now to you. We offer all that we have, all of our pride, all of our goals, all of our stuff, all of our mess, all of our darkness, and we say, Jesus, take it, because we are dependent on you. It's not on us, it's on you, and our dependence defines us. We say this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.